Well, today, very special to have with us missionary Jim Mazurek with us. Pastor Jim and his wife, Esther, have been, Many of you know them. Many of you know them because of their long relationship with our church, going back some 30 years. And New Life has sent many teams of people to Chile over the last 30 years. Did you know that New Life Church, I just heard this morning from Jim, that New Life Church has helped build 6 churches in Chile. That's magnificent. And I think that the future is bright for Chile, especially with the leadership of Jim and Esther. And so, New Life, will you just help me welcome right now Pastor Jim to the stage? Thanks for being with us today. We'll bump. Take it away.
Well, good morning, everyone. As they say in heaven, buenos dias. That's an old joke, heavenly language. What a joy to be back in Kokomo, Indiana at New Life Church. It's such a treasure, such a pleasure for us to come every 5 years when we're back home on furlough to see you folks and to thank you again for another term of strategic partnership that we have enjoyed with you. For those of us who we have not met, my name is Jim Mazurek. My lovely wife Esther is with us, honey. Would you stand there? Let me ask, how many of you have ever been to Chile? Let's see the hands. Who's been to Chile? Yeah, we got a few. Look at that. They're all over the room. Fantastic. Greetings from Pastor Danny and from all of our staff down there at the Santiago Children's Ministries Outreach Center. Like I say, it's just always a treat and honor. And thank you, Pastor Devin, for this opportunity to come and say hello and get reconnected with our friends here and with all of you. It's just such a wonderful blessing. Well, the last time we were here was 5 years ago. A lot has happened since then, and so I have a little report. Let's go with number one. Emily, help me out here, and let me just tell you what's happening in our neck of the woods. Like I said, we are the Mazureks, and Chile is that long, skinny country on the western side of South America. And if we put it over the U.S., it would look like that. If you flipped it on its side, it'd go from sea to shining sea. Northern Chile has the world's driest desert, the largest copper mines, and the largest telescopes on the earth are found there. It's the clearest skies through the outer space. Also, central Chile has got Santiago with its 7 million people, the tallest mountain in the western hemisphere, and great fruit production. Southern Chile is fisherman's paradise. Can I have an amen? For volcanoes, rivers, and lakes. And you go all the way down to Patagonia, where we have the whales and the penguins. The next thing after Chile is Antarctica, of course. We're the southernmost nation on the planet. What could go wrong in a place like that? It's our kids. Chile's youth are Latin America's highest consumers of alcohol, marijuana, tobacco, and cocaine. They outdrink the Mexicans, they outshoot the Colombians, they outsmoke the Brazilians. We have teen gangs. There's a growing phenomenon in the city, and it has turned in the last couple of years very, very violent, like what you're seeing now in Portland and other places here. They are antagonistic to the churches. They have, in the last year, they destroyed 65 of our 160 subway stations. We have had serious problems. What's the solution? To reach kids growing up in at-risk conditions with the gospel at the earliest possible age, to use all sorts of means to capture their interest, to share Jesus with them. Hey, there's the Speed the Light van. Check it out. To help them learn to make wise decisions based on biblical principles by bringing them a quality Christian education through our private Christian school. And it's not just the kids. We want mom and dad in the picture. Our goal is to reach the whole family. How are we doing this? We're developing the Santiago Children's Ministries Outreach Center. And this has been a tremendous project, and we're so grateful to all who have come. In the year 16, Pastor Randy came down with a team. He worked on the balcony. And we have just been so blessed with folks who have come down to Chile to work on this project. And no one outranks Kokomo New Life Church. You are the number one as far as our ministry is concerned. No one has come as many times as you to help us with so many projects. But this is where we're at now. We went from that to that. Hello? One more? Come on. Don't hang up on me now. Okay. There it is. The lights are on. The windows are in. The doors are in. The building's functional. And now we have broken ground and are running foundations for the adjacent three-story elementary school / Bible college building. But we were just starting on this in February and March when COVID hit. And we have had to put our tools down ever since then because the law has been very tight and chilly about this. So we need your prayers and we need your help. We need to finish these buildings as soon as possible. And in the meantime, we have no teams, and so we need your help to keep this crew, our guys, on the job. Making payroll for our work crew has been very, very tough this year. So please consider that. So listen, when you leave the building this morning, please meet us at a table that we have on the outside and pick up, first of all, this piece of literature right here, which tells you about the project and how you can help. And be sure to pick up our prayer card as well. This is so important. This is so important. We have it in two versions, with contact info on the back. And we have one with the magnet on the back for the fridge. So, ladies, you be sure to take one of these, put it on that fridge, because you never know when in the middle of the night, the Holy Spirit might speak to your husband and say, put down the rocky road and stop what you're doing and pray for these guys right now, okay? Praise the Lord. Well, we are working with kids at risk. We're in a city of 7 million people. Most of the kids we work with don't have a dad in their lives. A lot of them are living in environments filled with drugs, violence, and abuse of different forms. Our ministry is a recognized collaborating agency with Chilean Federal Child Protection Services. We've rescued kids from sex trafficking as young as 3 years of age. Some of you have met those kids. It'd be great if I could have some of our kids with us here in the building today. That can't be done. But I do have a short video testimonial by one young lady who some of you here may recognize from prior times that you've been to Chile. She is delightful. The Lord has done a wonderful work in her life. This is number two, Emily. Her name is Esthercita. I want you to listen to her story.
Mi infancia fue más o menos, pero recibí a Cristo y mi vida cambió. Mi vida escolar fue mala porque cuando yo tenía 8 años sufría de epilepsia y el motivo me tuvo que sacar del colegio porque me podía dar en la micro, en el trayecto, la epilepsia.
Entonces estudiaste hasta el tercero básico.
Hasta tercero básico, hasta los 15 años. Fue una profesional y le decía que al pastor Daniel y a otras personas más que estuvieron ahí presentes que era que no se podía hacer nada porque era una pérdida de tiempo. Y ellos fueron todo lo contrario, me ayudaron, me apoyaron y me dieron todo el apoyo, me ayudaron a hacer clases para poder terminar en exámenes libres hasta el octavo básico. Y después hacia adelante, después saqué, ahora terminé mi enseñanza media y ahora tengo un título de gastronomía. Todo. El apoyo de las personas que están en ese ministerio, el amor que me entregaron y el cariño fundamental que me ha entregado cada una de las personas que están en el ministerio. Mi plan para futuro es seguir estudiando, tener un hogar, mi casa, mi propia casa, y trabajar en el ministerio donde crecí. Mi experiencia de misiones, mi primer viaje fue maravilloso. Fuimos a bendecir a otras personas, pero fue al revés, porque yo me vine muy bendecida. Y ya estamos pensando, juntando el dinero para poder viajar el próximo año. Muchas gracias. Realmente ha sido una gran bendición para el ministerio y personalmente para mí. Mi visión es, se ve un colegio hermoso, con tantos niños y con tantas familias que van a ver a Cristo. Esa es mi misión, y va a haber muchos alumnos que van a estar ahí, necesitan el apoyo como lo necesité yo. Mi infancia fue más o menos, pero recibí a Cristo y mi vida cambió.
Would you give the Lord a praise for what he did in the life of Esthercita with me today? You see, folks, that's what it's all about. It's about lives. It's not about buildings. It's about lives. Well, a pastor from Nebraska who was down working on this project said to me once, he said, we came here to build the building, but the building is building us. And so next time Pastor Devin says it's Mission Sunday, please be faithful in your missionary giving. Please remember, it's all about people. It's all about people like Esthercita and what the Lord did for her. So thank you again so much for your partnership. We so appreciate this church. We so appreciate the long years that the Lord has given us with this wonderful relationship that started with Pastor Gifford way back in 1989. And we just cannot thank you enough. Please pray with us. We have some real challenges ahead. We need to finish this project, which is around 300K for the phase that we're in right now. And we have immediate challenges right now with COVID. We're feeding some 20 families every week who are out of work down in Chile. And we have a crew to make payroll and so on and so forth. There are many, many needs. So thank you for your generous help in all of these areas. We really, really appreciate it. We really need it. Praise the Lord. And like I said, please meet us on the way out this morning. Take some literature. We want to thank you in person. We want to get to see you before we take off this afternoon. I would like to direct your attention to the scriptures right now for a few moments. We're going to talk about a psalm, Psalm 87. Psalm 87. It's a psalm of the sons of Korah is what it says there in the Bible. And it's a short psalm. It's only 7 verses long. And for some folks, maybe this is a new one. Maybe you haven't heard this one before. We'll see. It goes like this. He has founded his city on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, city of God. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush, and will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. As they make music, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. Would you bow your heads with me and let us pray? Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity of coming together in your house. Thank you so much for the fellowship that we enjoy with one another and for the multiple ministries that you are carrying forth from this place. And now as we gather around your table, to hear from you, to receive your word. Lord, free our thoughts from all distractions and let us have an encounter with you in your word today. For thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We need the light of your word to know how we should be walking in these times. So speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. It said at the beginning of this psalm, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Okay? Well, let's ask ourselves then for a second, who were the sons of Korah? When you study psalms, it's worthwhile to know who wrote it. You know that many of the psalms were written by King David. But of the 150 psalms in the Bible, he wrote maybe 50 of them. And two-thirds are written by other people, Solomon, Moses, Asaph, others. And there's a body of psalms known as the Psalms of the Sons of Korah. Well, who was Korah? Ah, we do know a little bit about this guy. Korah is an important name in the history of Israel. It's a trigger name. You say Korah to a Jew, and it triggers off something. I don't know if you remember the story of Korah. It's told in Numbers 16. Oh, I'll give you an example from American history, okay? I'm going to say a name from American history, and I just want you to shout back to me the first word that comes to your mind, okay? Can you do that? This is going to be cool because they're all going to say the same thing, Pastor. We haven't rehearsed this, okay? Are you ready? I'm going to drop a name from U.S. history, and you all yell back the first word that comes to your mind. Here it goes. Benedict Arnold. Traitor. Traitor, okay? For all of you in Rio Linda, that means traitor, okay? Benedict Arnold, he was a traitor. Now, if we were in Israel and the room was full of Israelis and I said the word Korah, they would all yell back, traitor. He is the famous national traitor. Number 16 tells the story. Moses had led the people out of Egypt. He had gone up on the mountain, received the Ten Commandments and all the laws and all the instructions. And God had organized all the worship and the tabernacle and the priest and who does what and where and when. And the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, how are we going to do this? And he comes down from the mountain and he's telling everyone everything God has said. And this one guy named Korah speaks up and says, I don't agree. I don't like it. And he didn't agree with anything. Everything God had said, he didn't like it. He had a better idea. Why do we have to do this? Why do we have to do that? Because he was part of, there were three branches in the Levite priesthood, and he was part of the branch called the Kohathites. And the Kohathites, they had basically two jobs. They were burden bearers. When they would march in the desert, they had to carry on their shoulders the Ark of the Covenant, the altar, and so forth. Other priests got to put the big heavy things on carts and be pulled by oxen. But these dudes had the holy things they had to be carried by hand. And after trudging around with heavy things on their back and helping to set up the tabernacle, they pulled guard duty. The Kohathites were the doorkeepers, the security guards at the tabernacle and later at the Temple of Solomon. And Korah didn't like it. He says, we want to be the priests that get to burn do the offerings and all that stuff. And by the way, why only Levites? We should have a rotation system. Everybody gets to be a priest. All the tribes are priestly. And he's just giving Moses a hard time. And Moses tries to deal with this guy. But this guy is impossible. And finally, a point comes where God says, stand back. Stand back. And you know what happened? Big earthquake. Ground cracked open and Korah and his buddies disappeared. It's one way to deal with it. But the name Korah remained as a name and infamy. After the life of Christ here on earth, after his death, burial, and resurrection, years after that, 30, 40 years after that, the apostle Jude wrote an epistle, the book just before the book of Revelation in your Bible, and he's talking about the false prophets of his time. And he picks out three bad guys from the Old Testament to use them as a comparison. And he says, woe to them. They have gone the way of Cain. Remember Cain and Abel? He killed his brother. He says, for prophet, they have rushed into the error of Balaam. Balaam, the false prophet. And it says, they perished in the rebellion of Korah. And there, years after the life of Christ, they're still dropping the name Korah, and everybody knows who he's talking about, 1,500 years later. So to walk around being known as one of the sons of Korah was not necessarily the most pleasant thing. But check it out. What happened here was that in time, you see, because on the day that Korah died, well, his wife and his little kids, they were off to the side. They had nothing to do. They were innocent. So his kids and grandkids, they grew up and they went on. And eventually they embraced their ministry. They got away from the rebellious attitude of their forefather, and they picked it up. And when Solomon built the temple, they were the security guards. They were the doorkeepers. They didn't have to carry things anymore, but they were the security guards. They were the doorkeepers. I imagine there are some sons of Korah in the building. Am I right, Pastor? Just nod. Okay. Maybe a few daughters of Korah. There are some people here right now that are not in this room with us, but they are keeping an eye on things. Hey, sons and daughters of Korah, listen, this applause is for you. Can you hear us? Come on, let's give it to them. Give it up. Yeah, thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you. Thank you so much for your service. God bless you. In due time, the sons of Korah realized that God had the right idea all along. And they began to also discover that they had a special talent. You know what it was? Writing songs. And they began to write songs. We call them psalms in our Bible. And you have around 20 of them in your Bible. Can any of you quote one of the psalms of the sons of Korah for me today? Oh, yes, you can. Come on. It's easy. Next slide. How about this one? As the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants after you. Oh, God, that's a psalm by one of the sons of Korah. Check it out. How about this one? Great is Jehovah, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, on the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful on high, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. You knew that one, didn't you? Of course. It's a psalm by the sons of Korah. Now, here, check this out. The thing they most sang about was their job. They were doorkeepers at the temple. The temple was on Mount Zion, that hill on the northern side of the old Jerusalem. Have any of you ever written a song about your job? Didn't think so. But they did. They fell in love with their job. Their job was security guard at the temple. And they spent their days at the temple. And the more time they spent there, the more they loved that place and what God had called them to do. They fell in love with it. Look at this one. How lovely are your tabernacles, O Jehovah of hosts. My soul longs, yea, faints for the courts of Jehovah. I can't wait to get to work. That's what he's saying. My heart and my flesh shout for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow has found a house and a swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Your altars, O Jehovah of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they who dwell in your house. They will still praise you. I can imagine the backstory to this psalm is that one day the son of Korah is doing his guard duty thing, and he sees a little bird flying with a twig in her beak, a little wren or a sparrow or a finch. And there's some little cranny at the top of a column and between a column and a beam. And the little bird is fluttering up in that little crack up there. And guy sees it and says, hey, she's building a nest. But he doesn't get a broom and sweep it out. He wrote a song about it. This is Psalm 84. And he's saying, that's a smart bird. Of all the places she could have picked to build her nest and lay her eggs and raise her young, she came to the house of the Lord. Some birds are smarter than some people are. So being a bird brain is not all a bad of a thing. You know what I'm saying? It's not. We need to rethink that one, okay? Now, this is classic Son of Korah. This is classic. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Isn't it neat how the Lord brings us into the satisfaction and the joy of understanding His will and following the ministry that He's laid out for us? Can you say amen for that? Isn't it wonderful to discover that God knows what He's doing? You know, don't argue with God. I mean, just go with it. Go with it. Let him lead your life. He knows what's best. Trust Him. Trust Him, people. Now, next slide, please. That little background is what we needed to understand a little better now what we're going to see in Psalm 87. One more interesting thing about Psalms I have to say real quick before I go into this. Psalms are different from the rest of the Bible in that instead of being a top-down communication, it's a bottoms-up communication. It's not so much, thus saith the Lord. It's the psalmist is talking to God. He's responding to things that God has said to him or done in his life. But it's still scripture because these are mediums through which we can express ourselves to God too. He's teaching us how to pray here. Maybe, have you ever been at a point where you didn't know just how to pray and you just read out a psalm and it did the talking for you? You know what I'm talking about? That's what it's for. But. There are evidently some special moments that took place in this phenomenal process of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit where the psalmist begins saying things that he never planned on saying. And the words are coming out of his mouth and he's just saying, where did that come from? He's prophesying. He's talking about stuff that he didn't really think about. And in the New Testament, we see all kinds of psalms that are quoted as prophecies. You know, prophecies about the death and burial, resurrection of Jesus, and so forth and so on. And this Psalm 87 has got some of that prophetic element in it. It's a very cool psalm. You're going to like it. Now, follow me. Let's go. There are three main ideas in this little psalm of seven verses. It's a psalm about Zion, the place where the temple was built. The first truth that the psalmist declares is Zion is unique. It's only one. There's nothing else like it anywhere you go. Let's see what he said. He said, he has founded his city on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of Jacob's. Glorious things are said of you, city of God. The first thing he's saying is this. This is the place that God chose. God has put his attention on this place, Mount Zion. This is where the temple is. This is where the Holy of Holies is. This is where the Ark of the Covenant. This is where the Shekinah glory of God dwells. You want to have an encounter with God, buddy? You come to Jerusalem. You come to the temple. This is the spice. Don't go to Egypt. They have got nothing down there that comes close. Don't go to Babylon. Don't go anywhere else. Don't waste your time. Zion is unique. Hello? Can I have an amen? That's the way it was back then. In the old covenant time, that's the way it was. God chose that place as the focal point of his presence, his power, and his love. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of Jacob's. Glorious things are said of you, city of God. Well, that's just Son of Korah bragging about his job again. But he's saying here, Zion is unique. I've got the best job in the world. I'm in the most important place there is on planet Earth. There's nothing else like it anywhere. You want to meet God? You come here. This is where it's at. Now, that's the first point. Next slide, please. The second truth, the psalmist says, is, but Zion, yeah, it's unique. But guess what? Zion is for everyone. This is where the prophetic stuff starts to kick in. This is where the guy starts saying things that I'm not sure he really was planning on saying them or not. Look at what he says. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush, and will say this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. The Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. Now, that's pretty radical stuff for a Jew to say something like that. Because all of a sudden he's naming all these other nations and kingdoms which were historically the enemies of Israel. Babylon, the empire that would eventually come and destroy Jerusalem, lead them off into slavery. Rahab, that has to do with Egypt, where they had been enslaved for 400 years. Philistia. Remember Goliath, the Philistine. They were always at war with the Jewish people. Tyre, capital city of the Phoenicians. That's where Jezebel came from, the wife of King Ahab, who filled the land with Baal worship. These are the bad guys. These are all the bad guys in the Bible story. And yet, he is saying that the Lord is saying, I'm going to acknowledge them. I'm going to write them down as people who acknowledge me. And I will say about them that they were born in Zion. Whoa. You know, where you were born sometimes can be real important. You know? Where you're born establishes citizenship. Where you're born can establish certain privileges or benefits or whatever. When my wife and I were first married, we got married in Dallas, Texas. Before that, in my single years, I had been the dorm director at Dallas Teen Challenge. And then at the time we got married, I was an associate pastor at a large church in Dallas, Texas, Lakewood Assembly. And we had our eyes on missions down the road. But one of the requirements was you had to be lead pastor, not a youth pastor, but a lead pastor at a church for a number of years. And so we were on the track of seeking lead pastorate somewhere. And I hoped to get a pastorate there in Texas. I'm just 25 years old, but I thought, well, maybe someone will take a chance on this kid. I went and talked to my presbyter in North Dallas. And I told him all about it, who we were, where we were wanting to go, and that we were looking for maybe some small town out here in the bush will want us to try out. And he looked at me and he said, well, tell me, son, where were you born? I said, sir, I was born in the great state of Iowa. Well, that's your problem. Because see, down here, son, if you weren't born in Texas, you ain't got a chance. So we went to Nebraska, where they didn't mind the fact that I was born in Iowa. It wasn't an issue. But in Texas, where you're born is important. And you guess what? In heaven, it's also true. When you get to heaven, they're going to want to know, where were you born? I'm not talking about Iowa or Texas. I'm talking about something else. Were you born of the Spirit? Were you born again? See, that's what the psalm is all about. And this psalmist is prophesying about a time when here's the son of Korah doing his guard duty, and he sees a guy coming down the road, and he can just tell from looking at him that he's a Babylonian army officer. He's got all the armor and the banners and everything, all the fanfare of a Babylonian officer. And son of Korah is getting his weapons ready. He's ready to hold the fort and defend the gate. Guy is marching up, getting closer and closer. And just when he's right up there close, big voice booms out and says, "Let the man in. He was born here." What do you mean he was born here? He's a Babylonian, for crying out loud. "He was born again. He was born here. I wrote his name down in the book myself." Or maybe another time he looks up and here's this big dude, 10 foot tall, trudging up the road. Philistine. One eye in the middle of his forehead, you know, big guy, whatever. Son of Korah is calling for reinforcements because this is a big one. We got to defend the gate. Here comes this big old Philistine marching up the road. He gets up close, big voice booms out. "Let him in, he was born here too." What do you mean he's a Philistine, for crying out loud? "He was born here. He acknowledged me. I wrote him in the register. Let a man in." Hallelujah. And this son of Korah is writing this prophetic psalm. It talks about the day when the nations will come and worship and acknowledge the Lord God. Because you see, all the time, what the son of Korah needed to understand was that God loves Philistines. God loved Egyptians and Babylonians and Phoenicians. He loved all of them. That's what his vision had always been. That's what his mission had always been. That's what he said to Abraham, "In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I'm going to use you to reach the entire world with my good news." Wow. And the next psalm, please. Next slide, please. Emily, thank you. So the three truths are Zion is unique. There's only one. You don't have a choice here. There's only one. But the second verse is Zion is for everyone. And the third truth the psalmist writes about is, as people are born in Zion, they come into understanding that Zion is their real birthplace. And the other one just has gone away. The last verse says, as they make music, that they, start with the Babylonian, the Philistine, they will sing, "All my fountains, all my sources," fountain, source, where you come from, your roots, "all my fountains are in you." And the psalm ends with an image of, here's the Philistine and the Babylonian doing a little river dance number, man, and they're just singing, "We've come home, hallelujah. We're home. This is where we belong. Isn't God good?" How many of you know what it is to come home? You wandered in the desert so long and finally you found home. This is where I belong. And they're saying, "All my fountains, all my sources are here. This is where," because you see, God has uprooted me, roots and all, and replanted me into his kingdom. Now, next slide, please. Anytime you look at an Old Testament passage, remember, that was written in the Old Covenant. But we're not in the Old Covenant. We're in the New Covenant. You ever have communion service? Jesus said, "This is the cup. This is the New Testament, the New Communion in my blood, the New Covenant." Yeah, we're in the New Covenant. Covenant of Jesus. And we're under the law of Christ, not the law of Moses. So we always have to ask ourselves, well, does this also carry over to the New Testament? Are these truths still here? Oh, yeah. Let's check it out. Next slide. Because you see, folks, when we are reading in the Old Covenant about Zion, what that means for us today is the church. In our covenant, come to Zion means come to church. It doesn't mean buy a ticket, go to Israel, go hang out at the old city. That's got nothing to do with it now. We're in the New Covenant. Hebrews explains this to us. Hebrews 12 says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are written in heaven. He starts talking about Zion. He ends up talking about the church. Because you see, back in the day, the Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory of God that dwelt in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the most holy place over the Ark of the Covenant. Today, the Holy Spirit is in the church since the day of Pentecost. We are the temple of God. Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, and she wanted to get into this conversation. Which mountain are we supposed to go at and worship? The Samaritans say it's Mount Gerizim. You say it's Mount Zion. Jesus said, hey, it's not going to be neither on that mountain nor on this mountain, but the people of God will worship God in spirit and in truth. So, but the same thing is true. Just like the temple, Zion was unique back in the day, today the church is unique. You want to have an encounter with God? You get into church. You get into the body of Christ. Don't tell me you know God if you don't know Christ. Everyone who denies the Son, neither has the Father. The one confessing the Son also has the Father. How did Jesus also say it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Don't tell me you know God if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. This is why Buddhism is not going to do it for you. Islam won't work for you. Hinduism won't work for you because they don't believe in Jesus. And the only way to come into the presence of the Father is through the Son, through Jesus Christ. And in that, the temple of God today is the church and the body of Christ. The church is unique. There's only one path to God, and that is through the body of Christ. Now, next truth. The psalmist discovered that it's for everyone. And God's going to let in Phoenicians and Babylonians and Egyptians and Philistines because he loved them. Well, guess what? That's also true today, too. Colossians 3, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, foreigner, Scythian, slave or freeman. Christ is all things in all. Next slide, please. And Revelation 5:9. They sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the book and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The body of Christ is unique, but the body of Christ is for everyone. Check out this. Look at the body of Christ is for this Hindu man who is torturing himself in his asceticism as he tries to find God. The body of Christ is for these Saudi women who are so fierce in their devotion to Allah as they strive out to find him. The body of Christ is for this North Korean soldier who has been steamed in atheism and hatred and maybe has even shot down Christian pastors, but Jesus died for him. The body of Christ is for this Congolese child who will probably perish of malnutrition and AIDS if he doesn't get help soon. Guess what? Jesus came and gave his life for each and every one of them. Next slide, please. The body of Christ is for this young man in Santiago, Chile. This picture is from last year, 1 year ago, as we had riots break out throughout the entire country. As they burned and ransacked, 34 large box Walmart stores and stripped them clean. I was in a, next slide please. They were burning the downtown. There are people in this room right now who have stood in the places where those fires were. October of last year, October 18th, is when it all broke out. I was in a hotel in downtown Santiago, same hotel you folks have stayed at. The Conde Ansures on Republica Street. I had a team of 16 men and women from Virginia. Good people, Virginians. They're tough. And we were, a group of us, in the lobby of the hotel. We had heard all the news. We were watching TV about riots breaking out all over the place. They had just been there 2 days. Everything was calm when they arrived, and then this thing just suddenly blew up in our faces. And all of a sudden, a gang of about a dozen young men stormed our hotel. The staff threw a switch that threw an electric deadbolt across the doors, and these guys with hoods on their faces, demonized fire in their eyes, were banging on those doors trying to break in. Big old plate glass doors, tempered glass doors, and they couldn't get in. And so they went around an alley and they found some large stones that someone had left there from a construction project and some cement blocks. And they came back with those stones and those blocks and they began hurling them against the doors, trying to break them down. And boom, it sounded like a thunderclap, man, when it would hit that glass and just, the glass just vibrated. And I'm standing there like from closer than I am from you, Pastor Devin, about maybe 8 feet away with these guys from Virginia. We're just staring there bug-eyed in disbelief. We can't believe what's happening here. And the glass didn't break. And the more it didn't break, the angrier they got, and the more intensity they got those stones, and they threw them against that glass. And it didn't break. So they found some trash in a trash bin. They piled all that in front of the door and ran it all the way across the street and set it all on fire, make a big bonfire to cut off traffic and pedestrian flow and to keep us trapped inside. And they moved on. They went to two other hotels. Those they broke into, and they went room to room, ransacking and helping themselves anything they wanted. About 5 days later, they assaulted the Crown Plaza Holiday Inn, 5-star luxury hotel, right by the presidential palace. They trashed it. They burned it. They burned up the shuttle buses that take the guests to the airport. They destroyed the kitchen, the same kitchen you saw in the video where little Esthercita, she was working in that kitchen at that hotel. That kitchen that you saw in the images now. They trashed and burned the lobby. They ransacked it. But they didn't get into our hotel. You know why? John, you know why? Probably one of you rascals in Kokomo, Indiana, had felt something from the Lord right then. He said, stop what you're doing and pray for these guys. That's why I want you to take this card. That's why I need you to take this magnet. This is serious business. This is not a souvenir. This is spiritual warfare. This is a weapon that the Lord is going to use. Please don't leave this building without one of these. I have plenty for all of you. But you know what was going on in my mind at that time? Next slide, please. I had one thing in my mind all that time, seeing these demonized eyes looking through the glass doors at us. The Lord was saying, this is why you're here. This is why I put you here. Just to reach these guys. Next slide, Emily, please. It's all about reaching these kids before they grow up and become like that, before all that hatred builds up, before all that poison fills their heads, before all that political indoctrination takes place, to give them a Christian worldview and a biblical ethic and a biblical education. This is why you're here. I couldn't escape it. That's what the Lord was saying to us. Next slide, please, Emily. So the truths of Psalm 87, they flesh out. Yes, Zion is unique because the body of Christ is unique. There's only one body of Christ in the world. But the body of Christ is for everyone. I don't care what race, what economic status, what country you were born in. I don't care what your daddy did or what your grandpappy used to do. There's room for you in the body of Christ. And when you come into Christ, you discover this is your home all the time, all along. 2 Corinthians says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Because that's what the Lord does. He uproots us. He replants us. You see, this is what it all comes down to. Being born again. There was a time when a member of the Jewish Supreme Court came to Jesus by night so no one would see him. His name was Nicodemus. He wanted to meet Jesus. He wanted to talk to him. And he started out kind of buttering him up a little bit, as politicians will usually do. And he says, we know that no one can do the signs you do unless God is with him. And Jesus just cut to the chase and looked at the man and said, let me tell you what, sir. You must be born again. And he tried to hem and haw. Well, that doesn't make too much sense. And Jesus said, listen, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again, sir. Unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, unless you are born again, you will not see God. You must be born in Zion. Now, let me ask all of us in this room and those who are watching through the video means right now. What's going to happen on the day when you walk up to the gate? Will the angel stand there and say, halt, we don't know you? Or will a loud voice boom out and say, let him in, he was born here. Let her in, she was born here. That's the question. And if you're not certain about that, then right now I invite you just to stop what you're doing and open your heart and your mind to God and say, God, forgive me of my sins. I need to be born again. I open my life to Jesus Christ. Come in, cleanse me, forgive me, save me. I need you, God. And you can be born again today. Hallelujah. Next slide, Emily. To close, I want to invite you all to stand with me for just a moment. To wrap this up, I want us to close by reading together the words of Psalm 87. This is the NIV version that we've been using. I trust you can all see it. Now we're going to read this together aloud. I want the Baptist down the road to hear us, okay? Good and loud. But we're not just reading, guys. We're praying. We're praising. We're thanking. We're worshiping through the song with the understanding that we have of it. Are you with me? Want to do this? Come on, let's do it together. Here we go. He has founded his city on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, city of God. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush, and will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. As they make music, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. Lift your hands and praise him. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Jesus, we love you. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Oh, Lord, how great to know that we can be born in Zion, born into your family, born into your kingdom, it's just everlasting. Hallelujah. Oh, affirm this word in our hearts today. And help us to take this good news to our friends and neighbors and other people and tell them they too can be born in Zion. They can be born into Christ, into his body. They can be born again. It doesn't have to always be this way. Life can change. God can change all this junk, all this garbage. You don't have to stay this way. God can give you a new life. We got to tell them, people. We got to tell them. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Let us hide it in your heart. Hide it in our hearts, Lord. Confirm it unto us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you all.
Amen. Amen. Jim, if you would just hang here for a moment, and if Esther could come and join you up here for a second.
That's awesome.
And before we dismiss this morning, I just wanted to, as a church, to pray for the Missourics and their work in Chile. And I am just so honored to be able to have you guys here today. And so much honor is deserved to them for their faithfulness. How long have you guys been doing work in Chile now? 36 years that they have been spending the majority of their life in Chile, away from friends and family. And there is so much honor that you guys deserve for that. And I hope to live in your zip code in heaven someday. But we just want to honor the two of you. We want to pray for you and the work to continue. In my office this morning, Jim said, we're building something in Chile that we pray will outlast us. And they are building not just a ministry in Chile, they're building a legacy that will continue to change lives far after they are gone. And may that be said of all of us one day. Would you just stretch out your hands to Jim and Esther? Let's pray for them. God, we pray that you would continue to do mighty acts through this ministry. God, I pray that you would continue to resource Jim and Esther. God, give them greater vision. God, give them people that will come around them, staff to support them. God, churches that will be reaching the lost. God, we pray for every child in Chile right now who, God, is found in darkness and gripped by the hand of the enemy. God, we pray for freedom to every child there. God, that their ministry will be reaching these children, God, before the enemy can swoop them away from you. So, God, we pray for salvations. God, we pray that there would be freedom from addictions. God, we pray that they would be released into building the economy there and being young men and women of God that will raise up a new standard for the entire country. That, God, that the church would be changing the face of Chile by the work that's taking place. That a new generation is coming up after this one, and they will declare the works of the Lord. God, we pray that you would open up an abundance of resources for their ministry in Chile. That this home for an education center for the children would be open and it would be effective. God, we pray that you would send teams of people to support this ministry, that it will last long, it will have longevity. God, we thank you for Jim and Esther's faithfulness to Chile. God, I pray that you will continue to give them the energy it takes to pour into. I pray that you will continue to give them strategic partners in this ministry. And God, we thank you for their faithfulness, and we pray your protection over them as, God, they wrap up their itinerary, that they will raise their funds and return to Chile, God, where you have so much more for them to do. And God, even though they've been there 36 years, I feel like you're still just getting started in Chile. And we thank you for that, God. We bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we honor Jim and Esther today? Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. And on your way out today, I just ask you to do two things. One, I hope that you will visit with Jim and Esther out in the lobby today. Pick up one of their prayer cards, and let's continue to partner with them in that way. And also, I ask that if you would give directly to them today, and here's how you can do that. If you give online, if you give to missions in that way, just make sure you make a note. You can just write Chile on it, and we will make sure that it gets to Jim and Esther in their ministry. Or you can prepare in an envelope today, clearly mark that envelope Chile, and you can drop that in the offering boxes on your way out today, and we will make sure that we get that to them as well, okay? Hey, I hope everybody has a great week. See you next Sunday. We're going to continue in our series, When Jesus Shows Up. Have a great day. We'll see you next Sunday. Love you guys.